Well, again, good morning. If you don't have a bulletin, I'd encourage you to get one. If there's one, I think they're out there. I think there's more at the other entrance if you would want to get one. There's a fill in the blank there that may be helpful just to take some of the things we see in the Word of God with you. Maybe grab a pen if you need one to fill that out as you go. And I am going to reference scriptures that are not our main scripture. And so I want you to please get into the Word of God for yourself. Write these scripture addresses down, pray over those, look at them in context, get in the Word of God. And so today we're continuing in our Following in the Footsteps of Jesus series, and we're recognizing in the Word of God how Jesus had particular patterns and practices and habits built into his life, and how it's important for us to also walk the way Jesus walked and live the way that he lived and make these same choices. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. G.D. Boardman said, "The law of the harvest is to reap more than you sow. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Our choices matter. They have an impact on our life. And so we want to make choices to emulate, to be like our Savior, our Master Jesus. So in the new birth experience, Jesus said, you must be born again, right? You can't be part of his family, his kingdom, unless you're born again. And in that new birth experience, even though sometimes you may feel different or you may not feel it, Jesus doesn't need you to feel anything, but we receive the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says. That he does this work of life within us. He does this work of sealing, guaranteeing our salvation. He does a work of transformation over time. But that doesn't take away your free will. Part of being created in the image of God is that you have a free will. And so before salvation, the Bible says that those who sin are a slave to sin. So before salvation, we really didn't have much of an option. You had a disease, I had a disease, every human being, 8 billion out of 8 billion, this disease called sin in our blood. It was going to come out in some way, right? There were going to be symptoms. And so until that point of salvation, though, until we put our faith in Jesus and receive that gift of his grace and receive the Holy Spirit, what we didn't have was the choice to live a victorious life. Yeah. We didn't really have that choice. I mean, we could try. We could legalistically say, I'm going to do some good for a while. But really change that glorifies God and Christ-likeness wasn't going to happen. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we can begin this process of walking out a new life. We can choose change. And the point of that is to be a witness, right? The point of it is it's not enough that we just speak Bible truth to people. People should see it, right? If I say I'm new in Christ Jesus, there should be evidence in my life. I should look different. My words should be different. My attitude should be different. My emotions will be different. I'm not perfected yet. I'm still going to stumble. I'm still going to make mistakes. And so are you. But there should be a difference that people not only hear. We don't just share the gospel with words, but we show it to people, right? And so that's part of the reason that the Holy Spirit begins this work in us, that we can begin this transformation to be an effective witness for Jesus. And just to bless folks. You know, we cannot be so people-y sometimes. We can choose to let him address the mess, and we can actually be a blessing to folks. So our scripture today, we're looking at Mark 10. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 35. We're going to look at verses 35 to 45. And again, we're going to jump around elsewhere, so please do be ready to jot down some addresses of elsewhere that you're going to look. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Let me pray again here before we read that. Father, we know that your word says that the things of the Spirit are spiritually revealed or discerned, and that apart from your Spirit, having sway in our thoughts and in our soul, that we do not get it. As much as we can apply our intellect and understand things on the surface, that you want to impact us beyond the surface. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do. Help us to not only understand what we're seeing today in the text and not only agree with it, but to be changed by it, to be more like our Savior for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to give us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And I think in that he's denying that request. He's saying, I'm not giving you a blank check, so get specific here. Yes. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he's talking about the cross and what he would do to save us. And they said, well, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. They would suffer persecution and exile with John, martyrdom with James. You're going to suffer for my namesake. You're going to be baptized with the baptism for the gospel's sake that I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. No. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. He's talking about the Heavenly Father's sovereign purposes. When the 10 heard this, the other 10 apostles heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He knows where their hearts are at in this request. So he tells them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, it is very true that Jesus has more wisdom than anybody else that ever walked the face of the earth, and that Jesus is and was an awesome teacher and rabbi. And there are a lot of people today who are willing to receive Jesus as a great philosopher or spiritual leader or teacher. And he is that, but he's also a servant of God and a servant to those around him. And if we are truly going to be followers of Jesus, we have to understand his identity as a servant. It is not enough just to say, Jesus spoke truth and I need to believe truth and agree with Jesus. It's not enough to just know that he taught truth. We have to understand that he came in the role of a servant. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this talks about Jesus being tested in the wilderness. We talked about this the other week. And how he was tempted by Satan. And in doing this, Jesus rejected the world's definition of greatness, right? That was part of the temptation here. Satan speaking to Jesus, trying to tempt him to be somebody, you know, in the world's eyes. Verse 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would think so. There's actually, if you've ever fasted a long time, there's a point where you are no longer hungry. You kind of push through. There's a point where you go through hunger pains, and it's maybe different for each person, but where your body just stops desiring food. But it comes back. It actually comes back shortly before your organs start to shut down and you start to die. Yeah. When your body says, last call. You eat or drink something now or you're done. That's the point Jesus is at. He's at the point of almost death. He was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written," he's quoting from Deuteronomy, of course, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what's Satan tempting Jesus with here? Well, Satan is questioning a few things. First of all, he's questioning the provision of the Father for Jesus. You know, during the baptism of Jesus, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," right? He said, "This is my Son." And so Satan's saying, "Are you really? Is the Father real? Are you his Son? Because if you're his Son, why isn't he taking care of you? Where's the provision for that? Or if you're the Son, why do you have to wait? Why do you have to wait for that provision? Why don't you just, if you're the Son and the Father takes care of you and answers your prayers, why do you have to wait? Why don't you just get it now?" Anybody else ever been tempted with your timing instead of God's timing? You know, if you're the child of God, if you're a son or daughter of God and you're really forgiven, how come the bills are piling up? How come you're sick still? You know, why is that relationship not mended? Why are you having such a bad day? Why aren't you getting that good thing you've been praying for? You know, the enemy hits us with that. He tempts us in that way. And he says, you know, if you just take things into your own hands, you could get what you want. That's what he's trying to tempt Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just like us. And Satan says, you know, you really do deserve that. You really do need that. So why don't you just go, those appetites, those desires, you know, just, you can work in your flesh and satisfy those. But Jesus affirms that life is not about just satisfaction of our desires and those appetites or getting those things in our own way, but in God's way instead. And a lot of us in this world, we seek power. We seek prominence. We seek pleasure. We seek education. We seek things that aren't necessarily, I mean, they're not intrinsically bad. But we seek those things for the wrong reasons sometimes, not to bring God glory, but to bring us happiness and think we're going to find those. But Jesus taught us a different way and showed us a different way to live, that we have a responsibility to God, not to our appetite, not to our desires, and that we are to serve God and serving others. The first thing for us to recognize today from the Word of God, Jesus came into the world to serve God. He loves you. He loves me. He came to save us and bless us, but the primary reason Jesus came was to do the will of God, to serve the Father. In Luke 5, the Bible says that there was a man who was paralyzed. He had some friends that wanted to take him to Jesus. They'd heard that Jesus is healing people. And they thought, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, Jesus can heal our friend. And so they go, and there's a huge crowd listening to Jesus. And they couldn't get there. So they take their friend up on the roof. They bust a hole in the roof. And they lower their friend down on a mat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus declares a couple things. He declares that this man's sins are forgiven. And he says, take up your mat, go home. In verses 25 and 26 there in Luke 5, the Word of God says, immediately the man stood up in front of them. He took what he'd been laying on, and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. In healing that paralytic man, Jesus was responding to a human need. He was responding to their faith and their prayers, but he was doing it to bring praise to God. He was doing it to bring glory to the Father. Jesus, in everything he did, came to bring glory to God. He came as a servant to serve the Father. A second thing to recognize today, though, is that Jesus served the Father and brought glory to the Father by meeting people's needs. Jesus cared for the needs of people. Jesus cared for the needs of people. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 38, the Bible says that God brought Peter to the home of a man named Cornelius, and this man had called his family and his friends gathered together to hear this gospel message from Peter. Verse 34 says, then Peter began to speak, And he said, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what's right. Aren't you glad God doesn't show favoritism? As the Christian songwriter Rich Mullins used to say years ago, God ain't got no taste. And I'm glad he doesn't, because he accepts messy people like me and loves on me radically. God doesn't show favoritism. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The word had gotten out. People are speaking. Word is getting around. This is away from Jerusalem. These are not Jewish people. And yet Peter says, you already know. You've heard. The news is going around about Jesus. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, John the Baptist, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So Peter's saying, listen, guys, you know that Jesus of Nazareth that you've been hearing about, his life was characterized by these continual, gracious, compassionate, unselfish acts of service. He's doing good for all the people, healing people, and everybody knows about it. Peter's saying, I'm not bringing you news about something you haven't heard. You know this. Everybody has heard Jesus is going around doing all these great, wonderful things. That he's caring for the physical needs and the spiritual needs and the emotional needs of people everywhere he goes. Everyone knows this. You know, as I read that, I thought, how wonderful it would be if all of us had that reputation that Jesus had. Wouldn't that be awesome if you went to Rusheville or you went to Galveston or you went to Greenwood or wherever and you met somebody, you know, maybe talking to them, you're at the same coffee shop or whatever, and you say, yeah, I am so-and-so, and I live here, or I work here. And they said, you know what, I've heard about you. Man, I've heard you really know how to love on people and serve people so selflessly, and that you, wouldn't that be awesome for that reputation to go before us, that you're that person who serves God by helping people so much? What a great reputation. And that you do it for the glory of God. You do it because God is with you, just like God is with Jesus. Third thing to recognize today, Jesus calls us to be servants. Jesus calls us to be servants. And the first way he does that, Jesus calls us to be servants by his teachings. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, the Bible says, sitting down, taking the posture of being a teacher, a rabbi with the 12 here, Jesus said to the 12, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and be the servant of all. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You know, one of the things that I think that we do, and I'll just go ahead and rat on myself, one of the things I think we do in our flesh is we compartmentalize things that aren't supposed to be compartmentalized. You know, we've got our setting where we're loving, but that's not everywhere. We've got our situations, our relationships where we're forgiving, but that's not everywhere. We've got our situations where we're ready to be a servant because maybe there's some props that come with that, but it's not everywhere. But Jesus isn't talking about being a situational servant here. He's not talking about just serving and grabbing a coffee for the boss because maybe you get the promotion. Yeah. He's not talking about just serving in a particular relationship. You know, maybe you're out on a date and you really want a second date, so you're going to pull the chair out for somebody. Or, you know, he's not talking about that. Or maybe even just to get a boost of your ego to say, I've been a pretty good dude today, man. I've been pretty helpful to people. I feel really great about me. No, he's talking about really genuinely on a heart level serving people for the glory of God. And Jesus knows that our hearts can be deceitful and that we're inclined to get in our own way. And he knows this about the apostles, so he gives them an illustration here. Verse 36, he took a little child whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but the one who sent me. He's saying, if you serve and bless the least of these, if you serve and bless and welcome them, you're welcoming me, and if you welcome me, you welcome God the Father. You know what's so cool about that? Kids are so needy. They're so needy. What's a little toddler going to do for you in your career? Nothing. You know, they are completely dependent. They are messy. They get poopy diapers. I mean, they snot and just, you know, they're a mess. They cry for no reason. They need food. They, you know. And even when you bless them, they're still, you know, sometimes they're just like selfish and not my grandkids, just other people's. So Jesus gives this example. He's saying, listen, guys, welcome them. Serve them. Love them. And I think Jesus is teaching a principle here. He's not just talking about kids' ministry, which is awesome to serve in kids' ministry, but he's saying, listen, every human being has so much value in the heart of God. Everybody, no matter what you think of them, every single person has so much value to God, and no matter what their physical stature or their monetary stature or chronologically how old they are, none of that matters, or socially, or what your culture thinks of them, or their mental capability. Jesus is saying, listen, here's what I want you to do. If you're going to be a servant of all, be a servant of all. I want you to embrace everybody. Jesus is saying, I want you to love and to serve everybody in my name. Do it for my name. You know, Jesus often taught with illustrations, but he also demonstrated it through his example. Jesus calls us to be servants by his example. You know, one of the things I'm convinced of in my walk with Christ and as a pastor is that the kingdom of God is better caught than taught. It is. You can speak Bible truth all day long, and the Pharisees did, and the scribes did, and it changed nobody, including them. People need to see truth lived out. They need relational application. All of us do. All of us need that. In John 13, if you want to turn there real quick, John 13, starting in verse 3. Jesus shows us an example. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a practical service, okay? This is not just like a religious thing. I know some denominations or situations there's foot washing, and that's awesome. But he's not, this is, their feet are dirty. The problem is their feet stink. And in that setting, in that culture, it wouldn't just be a servant in the house who would wash the feet. It's the lowest servant would wash the feet of the guest. Let's go ahead and skip to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his outer clothes back on and returned to his place. And Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And here's why. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus has set you and I an example. And it's not just about feet washing. It's about your whole life. It's about my whole life. It's about loving and serving the people around us, making their blessing a priority. Another thing for us to recognize today, Jesus' call to discipleship is an invitation to assume the role of a servant. Jesus' call to discipleship is an invitation to assume the role of a servant. And please, please jot this down. This is important. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who has sent him. You guys, I think a lot of you know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If you don't, here it is in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples, Jesus said, of all nations, right, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want to pause there and just talk to you for a second about the word disciple. In the Greek, it's mathetes. I always get the emphasis on the wrong syllable. It's on the third one, mathetes. And a lot of people in our culture, we translate that in English a lot of times. In the Bible, it's often translated disciple. But do you talk about disciple? Do you use that word all the time outside of church folk and church speak? Do you hear other people using that word in our culture? Do your non-Christians use the word disciple? Not really. Not really. So it's translated disciple. So we try to, in Christian circles, we try to understand that in a way and communicate it in a way to people that's meaningful. So we say pupil, or we might say a learner, or we might say a student, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. And it's partially true that's the case. Disciples are believers, right? And to believe something, you got to have something to believe. And so disciples are people who believe correct information about Jesus. We believe the word of God. But I think there's a better word to understand disciple in English than I really ever see it used anywhere, and that's apprentice. The best English word I know of for disciple is apprentice. A carpenter. Somebody wants to be a carpenter, maybe an electrician. You want to be an electrician. They don't just give you a book and say, okay, go study this for a year and come back and take a test. No, you become an apprentice, right? You certainly study the information, but you come alongside a master carpenter. You come alongside a master electrician, and you work with them, and you see how it's applied. You see, this is how we do that in the real world, right? And now I'm going to watch you and you do that, and we're going to walk this through together. That's what it is to be a disciple. Disciples of Jesus are apprentices with Jesus. That's why he said to the apostles, don't show up for class next week and learn correct information. He said, come follow me. I want you to come and see what I'm teaching you lived out, and for you to live out, for you to experience it. And part of that was the role of a servant. He wanted them to see him as Lord, humbling himself so that they will humble themselves. Loving on people that according to their culture, they weren't supposed to love on, right? They were shocked when he embraced lepers. They were shocked when he embraced Samaritans. They were shocked when he embraced people who were caught in adultery and sinners. They were shocked by Jesus welcoming and accepting and serving people for a reason. If he had just told them about it, it wouldn't have impacted them. They needed to see it. It is the same way with you and me. You know, I think part of the reason why in the church, in our culture, and maybe other cultures, but I think part of the reason why we want to take disciple and just say it means learner is that jives with our pride. You know, if I think, hey, I'm pretty smart. I can learn things. I can regurgitate the correct information. I can even be a good teacher. You know, that if we say things about disciple that speaks to our strengths, we feel good about ourselves. And we try to make disciple being all about scholarship and study and books, and there's a place for that. That's all wonderful and good. But Jesus is emphatically telling his apostles and telling us that we are to have the role of a servant. We're not to be puffed up with information. We're to be doers of the word who serve people and love people and embrace people. Jesus calls us to assume the role of servant by the blessings that he gives. This is our final point today. Jesus calls us to assume the roles of servants by the blessings that he gives. Continuing in John 13. Verse 17, now that you know these things, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The blessing isn't in knowing these things. You can be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. You can know Bible all day long and be far from God. The blessing isn't even agreeing with the Word of God. You can agree with it and be so far off in your heart. It's not getting your homework done at the Bible study. It's not about the notes you took on Sunday during the sermon. It's in doing what Jesus says. Here's the key. It's humility. That we look upon Jesus and say, if my master, who was Lord of lords and King of kings over all creation, lowered himself to that level to radically love and serve the least around him, how can I say no? How can I withhold that from anyone? And there's a blessing when we take Jesus at his word. I'll tell you, if you want to know intimacy with the Lord, if you want to know his peace, you know, maybe you've been wrestling with something and you're just like, I don't understand why I'm not getting over this depression. I don't understand why I'm not getting out of the spiritual funk that I've been in. I don't understand, you know, I can tell you my own life. I've had a lot of seasons like that. And one of the ways that Jesus has given me to get out of that is stop worrying about that. Take my basin and put some water in it. Grab my towel. Find the least of these and wash their feet. And when we do that, we're blessed. When we do that, we finally find out, you know, those things that seem like huge mountains in my life, they're not so big. God's got this. You know, I have found Jesus to always be truthful in his word. And he says, if we will do what he says, if we will humble ourselves and serve the people around us, we'll be blessed. And I believe that. I believe that's true. So I want to give you an action step this morning. Now that you know these things from the Word of God, I want you to be blessed. So you need to do it, right? You need to do what it says. It's not enough just to be fat and happy on the Word of God and walk around. You know, we need to use those spiritual calories, right? We need to do it. So here's a couple things I'd like you to do. Different options. So you just do what God tells you. I'm going to give you my invitation, then you answer his. But we have connection cards at both ends. So if you're like, I don't really know where to start serving the Lord in any way, I don't really know what to do, I'd be happy to help. I'd love to talk with you. So if you want to just write on a connection card, I want to be a servant. Like, that's not been part of who I've been as a Christian. And I don't really know how to do that. If you just write, I want to be a servant, and write your name and phone number, and drop it in an offering box, you and I will have a conversation, and we'll take that before the Lord in prayer together, and you will have an opportunity, I promise you, to be a servant. Yeah. But there's so many ways that you can do that. I mean, just, you've got neighbors who are hurting. You've got coworkers who are having a terrible day. You've got loved ones that just need a smile today. It doesn't have to be anything huge, but if you do it in Jesus' name, it's a big deal. No matter what, there's no little things. You know, when he's in it, it is not a little thing. So whatever it is, you can just do something. It doesn't have to look all religious. It can look like just taking a child and setting them on your lap and saying, you matter to me. I know your name. But find somebody to serve today. Somebody, even if it's just a smile. And I'll give an action step for all of us right where we are. You know what we can do? We can pray. I know some of you have got a lot of hurts and it's hard to get out and about among people and do a lot of things. And so, you know what? We can just pray where we are for somebody. Jesus says that he hears those intercessory prayers. You know, the prayers of God's people who are clothed in his righteousness are powerful and effective. So I just want to take a minute to pray for somebody who's not us this morning. Lord Jesus, We know that your word says that you went to that cross willingly and shed your blood and gave your body willingly, taking all the sin of the world upon yourself. And Jesus, you know that I have people in my life who don't know you yet. And Lord, as much as I love them and desperately want them to know you, I know you want that even more. So Lord Jesus, in your name and according to your will, oh Lord, would you draw them close to you today? Whether by kindness or whether by consequences, whatever it is, Lord, that you would use something to let them know today that they need you, that they need the forgiveness of God, that they need to trust in you and have a relationship with you and have peace with God. And so, Lord, that name that you're putting upon my heart right now, I lift to you. And in faith, Lord, believing that you're going to give them what they need. You're going to speak to them in a way that only you can. Help them to see you, Lord. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to receive your acceptance of them. Lord, if there's anybody here today that maybe just doesn't know how to put it into words, but your Holy Spirit is doing a work right now, drawing them. Lord, would you cause them to trust in you and to just speak what you're burdening their heart with right now. Jesus, please save me. Give them that trust in you, Lord, that they need. Help them to recognize that you are the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb who was slain, and the King who's coming back. Lord, you said that anyone who would come to you for that cleansing, that forgiveness of sins, Lord, that you would not turn that person away, that you would save. So we pray, Lord, you just put it upon somebody's lips right now. Jesus, save me. It is a gift. It is from the grace of God that none of us deserve. It's grace. Just place your trust in him this morning if that's you. Just say, Jesus, I want to be a child of God. I want you to forgive me. And then thank him for it because he promises he will. If that's you today, you could say, Lord, just help me to know that I belong to you, that your spirit would testify to my spirit that I'm a child of God, and help me to live it out, Lord. I want people to see you. Lord, thank you for the way that you are ministering to all around us and the power of your spirit, Lord Jesus, and to the glory of the Father. We give you all the praise and glory. Help us to serve as you served. Amen.